it's just been so amazing from last night, just being convicted of just getting the vision again and just be not just any vision, but having a godly vision. By the way, I'm Marivic Guda from the Sydney Church of Christ. So, this morning, we're going to hear another powerful woman speak the word of God. Personally, I'm just super excited to see her back. I mean, it's been 5 years, I think, since I've last seen Cecil and Jennifer. They were part of our wedding. They're one of our sponsors there. And just the just their family and her relationship with Cesar has been a great inspiration for all of us. And for me personally, she has been a woman who has always been a great example of a submissive wife, supporting Cesar in every way. And with her, she's not like a loud lady, but she's so still before God. And it's so convicting for me because I always panic, but she's like, oh, amen, I just look at Jennifer. And I'll be all right. I need to trust God. And just like what we've heard from Cesar yesterday, she's been the woman on the Cesar's wings. And she has really been willing to go wherever God would call her. And she's really been such a great example for so many women, not just in Asia, but now here in Sydney, in South Australia, Pacific. We will be able to be impacted by her life and just the way that God has moved in her and in her family. So let's give our whole heart and open our eyes and our mind to the lesson, to what she's going to share with us and to help us to be the woman that God wants us to be. So let's all welcome Jennifer Lopez.
Good morning, sisters. It's such an honor to have this special time with the sisters from the South Pacific Australian churches. Wow! I bring you greetings from the churches in Southeast Asia, Thailand, Vietnam, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and the Philippines. The disciples send their love and their greetings to all of you. Last night was amazing, just being here with you. We truly are sisters. And it's amazing, it just increases my faith that we are bonded truly in heart and in spirit and in mind. That we worship one God, we have one mission, and we're doing it together from all over the world. And it's only by God's power and His mercy and His grace that we can be here together. And I'm just humbled to be able to share with you and how God has been moving in the lives of the sisters in Southeast Asia. And I'm so encouraged by your faith. I'm so encouraged to see that 30 years, Sydney is celebrating their anniversary. That's amazing. I am just so blown away. I'm in awe of God when I look at all of you. I'm just humbled and excited and fired up. But sisters, I want to just tell you that I pray that this time together will be encouraging, faith-building, and inspiring. Today we're going to talk about dreamers. And some of us, we are dreaming away, right? We have great dreams for God. Others, we're trying to dream again. And some of us are just surviving, right? Okay? We're just surviving, or some of us are trying to wake up from a bad dream. And you know, no matter where we're at, God's word is powerful. It's able to teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and encourage us so that God's purposes can be fulfilled through our lives. Amen, sisters? Amen. And you know, there are different kinds of dreams. There are daydreams. There are worldly dreams. But we're going to talk about godly dreams. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's see. This is the first time I ever did a PowerPoint, believe it or not. My 11-year-old son helped me put it together. Can you believe that? But Amen, he taught me how to do it, but he did it for me. And at the end, I added a few more. I thought, okay, I think I can do this. But that's it's amazing. But okay, so godly dreamers. Okay, this is the forward button, so here we go. Okay. We're going to look at what a godly dreamer is in the Bible. So what is a godly dream? Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. But why don't we say prayer first? That'd be good, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we're so humble before you. God, who are we that you brought us this far? That we could praise you and worship you together in song, in spirit, in prayer, in worship of you. And Father, we're just blown away. We're in awe of your power, your mercy, and your compassion. Father, you chose us, and we feel so blessed. I pray that each sister does feel your incredible love, your forgiveness, your belief in us, your vision for each of our lives. Father, I pray today that we will leave here encouraged and inspired to have a vision, your vision, for what you want to do through us. God, we do desire to bring you honor and glory through our lives. Father, we just thank you that you've called us to be your daughters, to be sisters in Christ. We're just excited for the things to come that you will do in our churches. Father, we love you. We give you this time. Speak through me. God, let your word just speak to our hearts. We love you so much, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Okay, we're familiar with this, right, sisters? God appears to Solomon in a dream. So Solomon was having a God dream. You guys ever had a God dream? I've met women who have dreamt about Jesus. I'm like, wow. You guys ever dreamed about Jesus? I never have. But here, Solomon was having a dream about God. And if we go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, we'll skip down. And this is what Solomon answers God. He says, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. That's a godly dream, right? Here the Lord says, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Solomon was humble. He said, you know, you've given me an incredible responsibility, and I don't know what I'm doing. I want a heart that listens to you, a wise and discerning heart that can distinguish between good and evil. And God was pleased that Solomon asked for this. Let's go to slide number 3. Okay. The question is, is God pleased about the things that we want in our lives? The things that we dream of having and doing? Is God pleased with that? You know, I believe that God desires for us, all of us, to be godly dreamers. People who have on their heart the purposes of God. That's what Solomon had. So we see an example of a godly dreamer. And I appreciate Solomon. God asked him what he wanted, and he could have said so many other things, right? He could have said more wives. Not that he already had enough, you know, but he didn't ask for that. And God said, because you asked for these things, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you wisdom beyond anyone. No one's going to have the wisdom that you have. And if you stay on the right path, I'm going to give you long life. See, God, when we dream godly dreams for him, he wants to blow us away. He wants to do even more in our lives. You see, Solomon, what he wanted was in line with what God wanted, and it pleased him. Solomon was dreaming for God. You know, several years ago, I lost my dreams for God. I was just surviving, trying to hold on by my pinkies. That's how bad it got. And I want to share with you my journey from surviving to dreaming for God again. You know, one of the key things that helped me to start to dream again was to remember. Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And we know the story, right? Moses leads the Israelites out of captivity. Okay, and God tells them to remember what you were. You were slaves in Egypt because the Israelites kept forgetting how God delivered them. He led them through the Red Sea, fed them manna and quail, but they still doubted and grumbled whenever they faced challenges and difficulties. They wanted to go back to Egypt. It's as if they didn't see or experience what God had done in their lives. You know, it is human nature to forget. Aren't we that way, sisters? We even forget what we read in the Bible this morning, right? Sometimes Cesar would say, so honey, what are you reading in your Bible? How was your quiet time this morning? And I'd say, oh, what did I read in the Bible this morning? It's such our nature. It's easy to forget. That's why God said, remember. Remember you were slaves. Do you remember that? You know, we can focus on the negative things in our lives. Or we can focus on what's comfortable. But God tells them, and he tells us today, to remember. You know, we had to choose to remember. Slide, next slide. Here we go. Doing good here with the slideshow. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Let's turn there. It says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to the forefathers as it is today. You know, even when things are going well in our lives, our human tendency is to forget where it came from. Right? We are tested in the hard times and we're also tested in the good times. Some of us are doing very well. And we're like, woohoo, we're doing good, you know? Amen, but we're being tested. Are we remembering where it came from? But some of us are going through difficult times. And we're also being tested. Are we turning to God to help us to endure and to overcome? You see, that's why one of the first steps for me personally, and I believe for all of us here, to start dreaming again is to remember. Remember where we came from. Remember the miracles. All we have is from God. It sounds elementary, but we need to be reminded to remember. That's redundant, but we need that. We need to hear it over and over again. Who were we before we met Jesus? It takes concentration. It takes focus. It takes meditation. Remember to remember the miracles that God has done in our lives. Each of us has a very unique story to tell. Right? We do. We got to remember our Egypt, the Red Sea that God led us through, the manna, the quail, the water from the rock. But for me, when I was in survival mode, I was too busy. Too busy with the day-to-day responsibilities that I had. I had a new career. I was a director of a preschool. And it was a hard time for me. I was I was treading water, just trying to keep my head above. Some of us are there right now. I felt I had no time. But you know, I had to stop, be still, and pray. But you know, it took me about 3 years of treading water to finally realize I need to focus. I need to stop. I need to think about God and what he's done in my life. You know, sometimes we get stubborn, you know, and we try to keep doing it and doing it and doing it our way. It took me 3 years to get out of that. But it started with remembering, focusing, concentrating, meditating, and remembering where it all began. And how God had worked in my life. God started to soften my heart and build my faith when I started to remember where I came from. You know, I talked to a lot of the mature Christians, and I asked, so what's helped you to stay faithful all these years? You know, the common answer I get? The cross. The cross is what keeps them faithful. And that's what's helped me to go from surviving to dreaming again, is to remember where it all began. You know, and Cesar shared a lot about our story, but from a woman's perspective, it's a little different, okay? It sounds so easy as he was talking about all of his visions and what happened, but when you hear the woman's side of the story, it's a whole different thing. But I want to tell you a little bit about my life so you know where I'm coming from. As a young teen, I was a role model in my community. I was an all-around excellent student. I was valedictorian, captain of my cheerleading team. I was homecoming queen. I won a few beauty pageant titles. So you can imagine I was pretty prideful. You can imagine that, right? And I was dating a young man, prominent, wealthy family, Cesar, you guys know that now. He would pick me up in his Porsche. Sometimes his Mercedes, sometimes a limousine. You know, pick me up from the airport. And I thought I was all that. I thought I had it going on. You know, like, woo, this is the life. This is the dream. This is a dream come true. This is what my parents migrated to the United States for. The American dream. And I'm living it. And my parents were so proud. They would boast to their friends, ooh, my daughter this, my daughter that. Look at the car that she's riding in. I'd drive down my street. You know, I lived in a blue-collar neighborhood. So driving down the street with the Porsche was a big deal. They were like, ooh, who's that? It's like, it's me. Woo-hoo. And Cesar would take me to the most expensive restaurants. And he would tell me, pick the most expensive dish, because that's the best one. You know? He'd take me to Beverly Hills in California, to Bel Air, all these prominent neighborhoods. And he would say, pick the home that you want, and I'll build it for you. I thought, whoa, is this man for real? This is a dream come true, the man of my dreams, my Prince Charming. And it was like a dream come true. But the truth was, is that I was living an immoral life. I had my first abortion when I was 15. And at the same time, I was still cheerleading, competing in beauty pageants, and I thought nothing of it. I justified it because I was too young. I lived a double life, pretending to be a good moral girl, but sneaking around my parents' back, fooling around with my boyfriend. That was my first boyfriend. That wasn't Cesar. I was a liar, a murderer, worldly, vain, arrogant, and prideful. I met Cesar when I was 17, and I went to college, and I got pregnant again. But this time, the second time around, it was different. I wanted to keep the child because Cesar was the man of my dreams. He had money to support a child, our child. And I was 21 at the time. But as Cesar said last night, he didn't want to keep our child. And it was devastating because I thought he was the perfect man. It was painful to go through another abortion. The guilt was too heavy to bear. I was alone, without hope. And I was living a lie. I would cry to myself to sleep and pray to God to help me. I felt trapped, stuck, scared. And then some stranger invited me to study the Bible. And little did I realize, I mean, I had grown religious. I had grown up religious. I was Catholic, went to church often. But the cross never changed my life. And when I studied the cross, I got it. I understood it for the first time. And at that point, I decided I would do anything for Jesus. I remember. A few days later, I was baptized. That was 21 years ago. And I can remember it so clearly in my mind. Cesar, my boyfriend, became a Christian 2 weeks later. Praise God. And I remember, for the single sisters out there, it was hard to give him up because I thought he was the only man I could ever get. He was the best. And I remember the sister told me, she said, Jennifer, if he becomes a Christian, awesome. But you know what? If he doesn't, God has someone more awesome for you. I thought, really? You really think so? Someone more awesome than Cesar? She said, absolutely. You trust God. You give it up to him. If it's Cesar, amen. If it's not, it's someone more awesome. And she was right. I gave up the old Cesar and I got a new one. And we've been married now. We started for a whole year. We dated pure. We learned how to do it right. We got married a year later, and it's we've been married now for almost 20 years this year. Next month, we're celebrating our 20th anniversary. And we've got 3 kids, which I thought I wouldn't be able to have kids after 2 abortions. And Brianna, my daughter, she's 16. She's a disciple. She's doing great. My son is doing character studies. He's 14, and I got an 11-year-old who helped me do my PowerPoint. You know, I just remember. Sisters, we got to remember. Remember the misery in Egypt, crossing the Red Sea that God led us through, the miracles of how God has provided. You know, to dream godly dreams, we've got to remember where we've come from. Remember what God has saved us from. Every time we study the Bible with someone and we listen to their lives, it's nothing compared to what we, you know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, that's what you're going through? And I'm complaining about this little thing. It keeps us refreshed when we remember. When we share our lives, it keeps our hearts soft. It softens our hearts and it builds our faith. Sometime during this conference, sisters, I want to encourage you to share your story. That's one of the keys to dreaming for God again. Where it all began, at the foot of the cross, it'll soften our hearts. You know, for some of us, we're kingdom kids and we don't have a story like mine. But share about the turning point. Share about how you, when you got and you understood the cross. We've got to share about the miracles. That'll help us to start to dream again. That's step number one. Amen? Amen. Next slide. Step number two. How do we start dreaming again? In order to be healthy spiritually and to grow and have dreams for God, we've got to strive to repent on a daily basis. If we do not, we're in danger of becoming hardened, numb, bitter, prideful, and enslaved to our sin again. You know, repentance is another key in dreaming for God again. And it's got to happen daily. You know, when I was in survival mode spiritually, I was struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, resentment. These are the sins of the sisters. Can we relate here? Bitterness can run so deep in our hearts when we're not dealing with it on a daily basis. I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't overcome it. I prayed, I read my Bible every day, I journal about it, I cry out to God, but I could not overcome it by myself. In Proverbs 1:23, is it there? Yeah. It says, "Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings." You know, it's difficult to hear or understand or put into practice God's word when our hearts are hardened by bitterness or unforgiveness or pride and anger. You know, God's word gives us direction, but when we're hardened, it's so difficult to get it, so difficult to live it or to have the faith to live it out. You know, but how do we repent? How can we do it? How can we overcome the sin in our lives? God tells us how. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, let's read that scripture. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." God gives us a way. We have fellowship with one another when we walk in the light. In James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." You know, how do we repent every day? We got to be open. We got to be vulnerable, honest, and humble. Confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. That's how we're going to repent and overcome. You know, our relationships, sisters, are so important. Relationships that point us back to God. And we know those people who will point us back to God, don't we? We know. And we also know the ones that will just, "Yeah, that's right. That sister said, did this and said that, and I'm mad at her too now," you know? We know who to go to. If we really want to get pointed back to God, and we also know who will just kind of hang in there with us and pat us on the back. We got to go to those relationships that will point us back to God. Those are the kind of relationships that we've got to desire in our lives if we're really going to repent and overcome. You see, we got to repent so that we can grow spiritually. You know, during those survival mode years, I was isolated. Boy, when you're isolated, you're a target for Satan. Tell you what, he just is going to take you down, knock you out, and you're not going to get back up until you're in those godly relationships with sisters. I didn't get much help. There was no D groups. There was no D times. There was no accountability. I was disagreeing with my husband. It was a hard time. I stepped out of the full-time ministry in Manila due to a lack of funding. I started a new career, and I was angry. I saw our staff go from 120-something to 9. For 4,600 disciples only in Manila, it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking. And I was mad. I didn't know who I was mad at. But I just took it out on my husband. You know? I was in a bad place spiritually. It was a horrible time. Emotionally, spiritually, I was struggling. I was barely holding on. I was just surviving. All my closest friends had gone back to the United States and got out of the ministry. I just went to work every day, took care of my kids, and thought, you know, this is my time now. Cesar, can I have a new couch? Never got to choose my couch. Always handed down by whoever was leading before us. I said, can I choose my own couch? It was so simple, but I was like, you know, I want a dining room table that I choose, that I can choose myself. You know, this is where I got spiritually and emotionally. And Cesar would say, hey, honey, what do you think about calling some of our friends in the United States? I was like, nope, don't need to, don't want to. I mean, I had never been rebellious towards Cesar. Like Marvick said, I was pretty submissive to Cesar. I was known for that. But during this time, I was really rebellious. He'd say, honey, why don't you share your faith with that woman? I'm like, no, don't want to, don't need to. I was doing so bad spiritually. I would break down and cry and wonder, what happened to my friends? What happened to my mentors? I felt deserted. I felt alone. What happened to me? I was miserable. I wanted to run away from it all. I wanted to go back to the United States like everyone else. But my husband believed we needed to stay and help the church stabilize and help figure out the new leadership setup. I was mad at him. Even though I knew he was right, I was mad at him. He was more faithful than I was, more noble. I was in no shape to help. I needed help. You know, I got a phone call from the United States from two amazing sisters. Some of you probably know them. Tammy Fleming and Gloria Baird gave me a buzz. And they listened to me. I just cried for a whole hour. It's so hard for me. I know that Cesar's the leader of the family. I know I need to support my husband. I need to get close to God again and get unified with him. I know that's the right thing to do. And they would say, yes, Jennifer, that's right. And they just encouraged me and encouraged me and encouraged me. And that 1 hour conversation gave me the courage again and the faith to decide to support Cesar and to trust God that he was leading my husband. Even though my job didn't work out. You know, we opened up this preschool, and we weren't getting paid. We were working there, but we weren't getting paid. There just wasn't making enough money. And I told Cesar, I said, honey, I'm sorry, I haven't supported you, but I've decided to get behind you because you are God's leader in our family. And Cesar, he didn't do this in front of me, but he told me later, he was like, I'm the man. Yeah, I'm the man. He didn't tell me that, but he told me later that we have such an influence on our husbands. And he was losing some faith when he saw me crumbling. I was crumbling emotionally and spiritually. But when I decided to get behind him, it boosted his faith. You know, I wouldn't be able to do it without the two sisters that called me and encouraged me. They didn't judge me. They didn't say, Jennifer, what are you doing? I didn't need that. I needed them to listen and encourage me. And it helped me to get my courage back and faith back to get unified with my husband. Cesar and I decided to pray every single day and ask God to direct us, to show us what his will for us was at that time. I said, honey, we can stay up to this point, and then after that, we have nothing. We don't even have enough money to pay for tickets to go back. That's where we're at. But honey, I'm behind you. Whatever God shows us. And you know, and these sisters also told me, Jennifer, it's not good or bad or what you guys decide. It's about being unified. God will bless you if you're unified. And God unified us through prayer. See, we needed the power of God to get unified with my husband. And sisters, we need the power of God, don't we? It's so hard when we're fighting with our husbands and we don't agree. And we sisters, we can fight. We can be very difficult, can't we? We can be nasty, huh? Oh, my goodness. I was manipulative. I cried. Honey, it's just so hard. But, you know, we need the power of God to get unified with our husbands and to repent. Amen? We need godly sisters to encourage us, to help us to be the women that God has called us to be. You know, but it wasn't over. That was just the beginning. You know, get unified with your husband first. That's a good place to start. I still had so many lines that I didn't want people to cross, or I wasn't willing to cross. I didn't trust. I didn't want to give my whole heart again. I didn't want to get hurt again. But another older sister was there for me. She said, you know, because I said, you know, I'm willing to go back in the full-time ministry, but part-time, maybe. Maybe part-time. She's like, really, why? I said, I don't know. I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to go through that again. And she said, well, tell me about it. Tell me more. What specifically, or who is it that hurt you? And this was really good for me, because in my mind, it was so big. She said, I want you to write down the facts. What did she do to hurt you? Number one. First thing. Second thing. And it was only about five things. But in my mind, I had made it so big. It was like 100 things to me in my mind. But when I wrote it down, I could see it clearly. Oh, okay, this time and then that time and then that time and that time. She did this. And then she said, and then I want you to think about how you reacted to each of those times that she hurt you. I said, well, when she did this and didn't say hello to me, I decided I'm never going to trust her again. Number two, when she ignored me and didn't want to come and have D group, I decided never going to give my heart again. You know, I mean, I just had all this drama, you know. My response was so dramatically sinful. But, you know, I didn't really see myself. I saw her and what she did to me. But when I wrote it all down, and I can see it more clearly, and I confessed it, and I cried about it, the hurt, it was like another light and darkness study for me. And I could see my responsibility in this relationship. Whenever there's a problem with someone else, or in your marriage, or with other sisters, it always takes two to tango, right? And I could see that I had to take responsibility for my part. We read scriptures on forgiveness. We prayed. Boy, I was set free because I could take my part and repent. I couldn't make her repent. I couldn't make her say sorry to me. I couldn't make her be humble. But I could take responsibility for my part. Between me and God. And I wrote a letter. She said, I want you, this is Teresa Ferguson, by the way. Jennifer, I want you to write a letter and say all the things that you want to say to her. I was hurt by you. You did this to me. But she's not going to read this. This is for you to get it out. And I got it all out, you know, and I read it to her. And she said, now we're going to rip that up and we're going to burn it because it's over. Let it go. And I was set free. It was like a huge burden was off of my shoulders. That sister helped me to repent. I felt like I was a baby Christian again. It was amazing. You know, we need those relationships, sisters, to be able to repent and to grow. God meant it that way. He made it that we would not be alone. We need each other. We got to get time together. We got to go after it. Set up time. Have those talks who were open, not only open, but vulnerable. I couldn't do it without the help from these godly sisters. You know, who's involved in our lives? Are we involved in others' lives as well? You know, this year, we have a new partnership with Farida and Relay. The Filipinos all know Farida. Coco and Farida are now leading the Philippines. We were partners back in the Philippines. And we are rebuilding our friendship. We're encouraging one another. We're being there for each other. And we decided that the churches in the Southeast Asia will join together with the Philippine family of churches. And now it's called the Asia Pacific region. And that's awesome. Amen? But when I left the Philippines 5 years ago, our relationship was strained. We forgave each other. I forgive you. You forgive me. Amen, amen, amen. But definitely there was not healing. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't the same. We forgave each other in my mind, right? Because I knew it was the right thing. We did forgive each other in our hearts as well. But I didn't have a desire to work with her again. I didn't plan on it. I didn't desire it. I didn't want to. But I forgive you. But we're not working together again. But you know, God has a way of really purifying our hearts. When we were asked, are we willing to work together again, I struggled with it. I really did. And again, I had to get open. I had to deal with my sin, with my heart. We talked. We clarified some things, you know, because they're leading Asia Pacific. They're leading the region, Coco and Frida. And we're partners with them. But they're leading it. And I was like, oh, so what? She's over me now? I mean, you know, my pride just came out, you know, and what is this all about? My mom, who's not a disciple, she's like, hey, Jennifer, I heard that Coco and Farida are leading, are discipling you guys now. I said, really? How'd you hear that? You're not even part of our group, you know what I mean? But she heard it through the grapevine, through other Filipinos that know my brother, who used to be a disciple, and my brother told my mom. I was like, Mom, you know, it's not that way. This is not, we used to do it that way, but we don't do it that way anymore. We're partners in the gospel. That's what it's all about. They can't possibly take care of the Philippines and all of Southeast Asia. That's just too much. We're partners in the gospel. But you know, that little temptation of, say what? Do you know what I mean? That was, you know, I could feel the pride coming out. And, you know, Satan has his way when we think about the past. We think about the past, and it gets to us. But, you know, things are different. It's so awesome to work with Coco and Frida. I'm so proud of them and what they're doing. But I had to work through my heart, right? And some of us still need to work through some funk, right? We got to work through some funk in our heart because it is different. And if we see anything that's sinful from the past, we need to talk about it. We got to make sure we all stay on the right track. We're not blindly following. And we're not asking any of us to do that. I don't want to do that. Because in the end, I can't blame my leaders. I can't say, well, they told me to do that. No, I have to take responsibility for what I do, the decisions that I make, and make sure that it's in line with God and what he wants and his word. Amen? And all of us have that responsibility, not just the leaders, but each of us as a disciple have that responsibility to make sure we stay on track spiritually. Amen? So to have those godly dreams again, not only do we need to remember where it all began, but we got to repent with the help of godly sisters. Amen? Okay. Next slide. Lastly, we got to resolve. What do I mean by that? You know, during the difficult times in my survival mode, God was refining my character and purifying my heart. You know, and I had godly dreams for the Philippines. I'm Filipino, although I was born and raised in the United States. I was told, too, like Cesar, you're Filipino for a reason. And I really grabbed on to the dream of evangelizing the Philippines. That was my heart, my passion. So when the difficult challenges came, it was so difficult to let go. It really was. And God closed the doors in the Philippines. And we stayed as long as we could. But he had something else in mind. But that was hard for me to believe, that I could be used by God again. And some of us, we feel that way. Could God use me again? Could I do great things for God again? Could I dream again? But God works through all these difficult times to refine us, to get us ready for something greater. And it took me some time to believe that. You know, to have godly dreams again, I had to remember, I had to repent. And after that, I decided to be resolved. Be resolved that I said, God, Help me to be ready and willing to go anywhere and do anything and give up everything for you. That was my prayer. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Let's read Psalm 16, 5 and 6. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. When I read these scriptures, I saw and believe that God has assigned to me my portion and my cup. And I believe that for all of us. I used to complain and go, God, why can't I just go back to America and have a comfortable life? That I would love to do that. I could do that. I looked at all my friends and I thought, can I do that too? Why does Cesar have to feel like we're responsible and we have to stay? And can we just go too? And I would envy the other sisters that left. But I realized after reading this scripture that God has assigned to me my portion and my cup. And it's not the same as the other sisters. And he had a task for me to complete, specifically for me, as he does for each of us. He has a specific task to complete, an assigned portion and cup. And when I realized that it wasn't Cesar, that it was God who was calling me, I didn't want to rebel against God. I can rebel against my husband, but not against God. See, I wasn't making that connection at that moment. And I realized it's totally God, and I need to embrace the cup that he's given to me. And I had to be willing to give it all up. When I read Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may only finish the race and complete the task that God has given me. Do we feel that personal calling from God? To dream again, sisters, we got to feel that. This is what God is calling me to. Are we willing to give our whole heart, our whole lives? Are we resolved to give it all to God again? Next slide. You know, I was ready to take small steps of faith, just small ones. When I prayed that prayer, I was like, just little itty-bitty steps, okay, God? Just tiny ones. Help me to have that heart, but slowly. Slowly. So when I realized the doors closed in the Philippines, we packed up our stuff, sold everything. I thought, oh, yay, we're going back to the United States. Woohoo! Okay, I can do that. But before we went back to the U.S., we were asked to do a workshop in Cambodia. I thought, okay, amen, just a few days, just a few days, and I'm going to be home. We get over to Cambodia, and we saw many needs. And the leadership asked if we would be willing to move there and help. And God was calling me out, okay? I prayed a prayer for God to give me that willing heart to go anywhere, do anything for him, and he was calling me on it. He was giving me an opportunity to step out on faith. And I just thought, you know, so when Cesar asked me, are you willing to do this, Jennifer? What do you think? Are you willing to go to Cambodia? It wasn't like, oh, yeah, honey. I was crossing my fingers behind my back. And I was going, well, if God provides a way, but I really didn't think he would. Honestly, I thought, no way. There are no churches that are going to support. There's no support coming this way. So we're not going. I'll say yes, I'm open, but I know God's not going to open the door for us here. There's no way. I'm not Cambodian. What would I do in Cambodia? This does not make sense to me, but I'm open. But I really believed it wasn't going to happen. But guess what? we got 3 months support. We're back in Cambodia a few months later. I was like, okay, I can do this. 3 months. Only 3 months. Okay, 3 months. And they said, can you stay a little longer? And then I said, well, honey, if God will open the door for us financially and support us. But again, in my heart, I'm like, who's going to support us for a year? No way. That's not going to happen. But guess what? We got more support for another year. I was like, oh, okay. God answered that prayer. So for one more year, I can do one more year, honey. One more year, okay? Okay, I'm good. And it happened again the following year. There was no support. And they said, can you stay? We still need you. Can you stay? I'm like, okay. Hey, man, I think we're done. But God answered the prayers again. And it's been 5 years. Believe it or not, right? And it's amazing when God calls you to do something and you have a little bit of faith, just a small mustard seed of it, boy, he opens the door. And that's all it took, because I had very little faith. You know, sisters, we got to be resolved. And God will give us as much as we can take. If you told me 5 years, we're going to be there for 5 years, I'd freak out. I'd be crying, no way, you know. But it was just 3 months, okay, one more year, you know, okay, one more year, you know. God built my faith to get there. And now I'm at a point where it's like, okay, extended period of time, long term, I don't know what that means, but amen, I'm open to it. You know, when Cesar starts talking about 10 and 20 years, I'm like, honey, let's not talk about 10 and 20 years. I will be 60-something. And 20 years from now, I don't know if we'll be in Asia, but I'm open to it. Okay, but I'm not ready to say 20 years. I'm ready to say an extended period of time. But we'll see. Well, amen, you know. But I am resolved to live a life that brings the most honor and glory to him. And if it's in Asia, if it's in Cambodia, if it's in Myanmar, if it's in Thailand, if it's in Vietnam, or back to the Philippines, or Australia, I don't know. If it's in Fiji, woo! You know? God, lead me. Lead our family. Lead us through your servant, Cesar, to do your will. There is a resolve in my heart to be like Paul. To consider my life worth nothing if I could just finish the race. Finish the task. Complete it. Complete the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's what I live for. Sisters, there's got to be a resolve. If we're going to dream again, if we're going to dream godly dreams, we got to have that kind of resolve. Amen? And now, as I sit down with the church leader women of Vietnam, of Thailand, of Cambodia, what we do is we have a D group, and they all read their Bibles in their language. It's amazing. And I realized, it's not about just the Philippines. It's the whole world. And I don't have to be Cambodian. I don't have to be Thai to love these people the way God does. God has expanded my heart and opened up my heart to love people that are not like me. We look the same. Believe it or not, they think I'm Cambodian when I'm in Cambodia. They think I'm Vietnamese when I'm in Vietnam. They think I'm Thai when I'm in Thailand. And they think I'm Burmese when I'm in Burma. But God loves these nations. And God has shown me, this is my heart. Are you willing to show my heart and bring my heart to these people? You see, sisters, to dream the godly dreams, you've got to be resolved. You know, my dad, I was tested again these last few months. My dad was diagnosed with acute leukemia last May. And I went back to the United States to help my mom take care of him. And I was really struggling to go back to Cambodia. I thought, if he's got 6 months to a year left, I want to be stateside. I want to be near, work in a church that's near so I can visit and help whenever I could. And Cesar and I, we struggled with it. I struggled with it. You know, and Frank and Erica, they still disciple us, Frank and Erica Kim from Denver. They said, you know, we can give you all the options. We can give you leads to other churches that you can work with, but that won't matter because you guys need to be unified in your decision. We're going to send you away to the mountains, go pray, and get unified. So Cesar and I, we prayed through it, we talked through it, we read the Bible, and we decided we're going back to Cambodia. No matter what happens to my dad, we will go back. And I was resolved. I knew that God, this was what God wanted. And my dad, after making that decision and totally surrendering, my dad died 2 weeks later. He died July 25th, just a couple of months ago. And I prayed, God, save him. I know you could if you choose to. I asked God to save him physically and spiritually. I said, God, I know that you are sovereign and you can do anything. I know that if you choose to. But if you choose not to, I also surrender to that as well. And I know, I mean, he didn't become a disciple. I know that what my dad would tell me now. He would tell me to keep going. He would tell me to finish the race and to complete the task. I know that's what my dad would tell me now. You know, sisters, we got to be resolved. At any price, are we willing to give it all so that God would be honored and glorified through our lives? To dream godly dreams again, we got to have that kind of resolve. Willing to give our whole heart. See, we got to remember the cross, where it began. We got to repent with the help of godly sisters, because every time we repent, we grow spiritually. And then lastly, we got to resolve. And then we got to go. Where are we at today? Do we need to start with step one, remembering? Or step two, repenting? We're all at different places. Or are we ready to make a decision and to resolve to dream for God and act on them? Where are we at today, sisters? You know, I want to share about a few inspiring examples. These sisters are remembering, they're repenting, and they are resolved. This is Soka. Some of you know Soka. Soka was the first convert, Cambodian convert, the first sister to be baptized in Cambodia. And she married one of the missionaries, the Cambodian-American missionaries. And when the crisis hit, her and her family moved to the United States because her husband was an American citizen. And she never gave up on her dream of saving her people. They lived in the United States for 4 years, and just 2 years ago, they came back. They gave up everything in the United States and moved back to Cambodia with their two sons. And they lead our marriage ministry while working for the Sinuk Hospital Center of Hope. God is using her and her husband to help those that have left the church. They have a very special role in our church. And I'll be honest. Again, my sinful nature came out. When she came back, I'm like, oh no, so Kai is she's like the woman. She was the first convert. She's the pillar. She can speak the language. I can't. And she's everywhere in everyone's lives. Everyone loves her, you know, and you know, I'm not like her in that way. There's a need, she runs, and she goes and meets that need. I'm like, oh no, they're going to compare me to her, and I'm not like her. And I was getting insecure. But I realized, you know, everyone has a role to play. I'm not like her, and I'm not her, and she is not me. There are things that she will do that I cannot do, and there are things that I will do that she cannot do. And Satan was trying to play with our competitive nature as women, right? All of us have a very special role in building up God's kingdom. And I told her, Soka, I need you. I'm inspired by you. Help me. I want to grow. But this is who you are. You are a strength. You bring this to this family. You are very special. And I love you and I respect you. So Ka, she's an inspiring example. Amen? She has a dream. Okay, this is my daughter, Brianna, right on the corner, on the left-hand side, your left-hand side, in that bright green color, blue aqua shirt. Okay? She told me, she said, Mom, I went to the principal, and I asked the principal if I could have a Bible talk on campus in her high school. So she has a Bible talk every Friday. It's called Truth Be Told. And she has 15 to 20 friends come out consistently. Cesar and I, we go, and Cesar leads the Bible talk. Sometimes I do when he's out of town. And she has a dream of winning her high school in Cambodia to Jesus. And my son, CJ, he's just old enough now to be able to come because they only let high school students come. And he's the captain of his basketball team. And he's inspired by my daughter's dream. He puts on his Facebook, TBT, this Friday. He'll bring his whole basketball team to Bible talk. You know, when we dream, it inspires others to dream. And my son's not even a Christian yet. I'm so proud of my daughter. See, the teens, we can dream godly dreams. Amen? Another example. Okay, this is our Ruth group. These are some widows and single moms. And Om Mariva, she's our oldest member in our group. She's 76 years old. She's right in the middle. Okay, let's see if I can use this right. She's right there. That's Om Mariva. And she used to be a cook. So she bakes our bread every Sunday. And so when I have crackers in communion, I go, oh, man, what's up with these crackers? Because we got spoiled with her bread that she makes every Sunday. But she's using her special gift to serve and honor God. Not only that, you know, she takes moto taxis. We have moto taxis like a moped, a little small motorbike, and she rides it back and forth to Bible studies. And this woman is hardline. She lived through the genocide. And so when she counts the cost, you got to hear her. She's like, what if a soldier comes to your door and calls you and tells you to deny Jesus? What will you say? Because back in the Pol Pot genocide days, they made you deny your faith, whatever your faith was. So this woman is incredible. She is dreaming for God. She's like, you know what? I don't know how many more years I have left, but I want to live it to glorify God. Amen? Again, it doesn't matter how young, how old, we can do great things for God. Amen? Now, Tokyo, they support Cambodia Church. And this sister, Kyoko, she's a disciple in Tokyo. She came to Cambodia like 2 weeks ago. And she's a doctor. And she has decided a few years ago to donate her own money to help some of our needy students get a college degree. And she would sell Cambodian products in Japan and send the money over to help these students. That was her way of, this is what I can do. But you know the tsunami that happened in Sendai, right, last March? She thought, you know, I'm doing all these things to help the Cambodians, but I want to do something for Japan. Her and her husband, she's a doctor, by the way, her and her husband were asked to start a hope project in Sendai. Just her and her husband and her two children. They just moved there about a month ago with the danger of radiation exposure and all the other things. They still have earthquakes, but her heart is resolved to complete and finish the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I look at her and I'm blown away. I'm not even close to that, you know, putting my kids at risk. But she's willing to do that because she is dreaming godly dreams for God. Amen? You see, wherever we're at in our lives, we can have godly dreams. God wants us to have godly dreams, to live out his purpose through our lives, that each of us can make a difference. Each of us has a task to fulfill. Even if we're not physically able, we can be women of prayer. women of service, women of encouragement, through our singing, whatever it takes. Whatever will bring honor to God. I know that's what God wants. We got to devote ourselves to fulfilling his purposes on earth so that all will come to know him. These three steps help me, and I hope that they can help you, to remember where it all began, at the cross. Let the cross motivate us to go back and to dream again. The second step, to repent with the help of godly sisters. Have those deep spiritual relationships so that we can repent and grow and have those godly dreams. And lastly, to resolve that we're willing to give our whole heart again, to lay it all down for God. That's how we live out God's dream. Isn't it, sisters? Remember those days when we were sold out for God. Remember those days? Those were happy days. Those were amazing miracle days. And God wants to bring it back. And he wants to do even greater things. Sisters, I pray today we'll all capture a godly dream and what God can do through our lives. Sisters, I love you. I love being with you. May God bless all of our dreams for him. Amen.